Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We've come here to the end of the initial account of the creation. And now in chapter 2, it speaks about the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God has finished the creation of the heavens and the earth, and it says all the host of them. He made the heavens and the earth, and he filled them with the heavenly hosts, with the stars and the planets and the sun, and he filled them with the animals and the fish and the birds and with man. And now it says that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And here we have the beginning of the Sabbath rest. We have here rest declared to us. It says that God ended his work and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And because of this, it says God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is, he set it apart. He made it holy. It says, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. What I want to speak about this morning is two things. First of all, God's rest. And second of all, man's rest, which flows out of God's rest. First of all, God's rest. We see here that God takes pleasure in his works. And God has satisfaction in the completion of his work. We, being made in the image of God, we can relate to this in a small way. We can understand that when we complete a work, we feel satisfaction in the completion of a job. We feel pleasure in coming to the end of something which has been which has gone well. And God's creation went well. It went very well. He beheld it. He beheld everything that he had made, and it was very good. And God could look at the work of his hands, at the proclamation of his mouth, the things that proceeded forth from his mind, at the creation, the harmony of it, the beauty of it, and he could take great pleasure in what he had created. We have tracked Psalm 104 as we've gone through this creation account, because it, in many ways, in many respects, parallels the creation that God had made. When we last read from here, we left off after God had made the Leviathan and the ships and the sea and the creeping things in the sea. And then in verse 27, it says, "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." As we came to the end of the first chapter of Genesis and the sixth day of creation, one of the last things that's spoken of in the creation is that God provides food for those creatures that he's made. God is not only a creator, but he's a provider. We speak and we worship God and praise God for his providence, for his providence, for what he provides to us, because we recognize that as the work of God's hands, we are fundamentally dependent upon God. Our life, our breath, the breath of life in us, these things flow from God and they're sustained by God. And so we have a very powerful, very specific, very physical representation of this reality. And it's in the bread that we eat, in the food that we partake of. As we partake of the food, our very lives are sustained by the things that God has given. We saw that God created, on the third day, He created the fruit-bearing trees, and He created the grain-bearing grass, the things that would give bread to man, the things that would sustain and feed us. God created them, and God continues to cause the rain to fall so that they spring up and they feed us. And all the creatures, it says, these wait all upon thee. That's part of what it means to wait upon God. We have our faces turned, and we look up to God, and as we look to God, we look to Him with our need. We recognize that unless He gives us food, we're empty. You know, unless He feeds us, we go hungry. Unless He sends water to us, we go thirsty. So we look to God with our need. We wait upon Him to provide that which we need. We're dependent upon Him. It says, the glory of the Lord, verse 31, shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. And here in these last verses of this psalm, we have the different aspects of what the Sabbath is. As we come to a Sabbath, as we come to the seventh day is a day of evaluation, judgment, worship, and blessing. And all these things we see woven together in the Sabbath. As God comes to the end of His works, He looks and He beholds all His works, and He blesses that day, and He sets it apart and makes it holy because He has completed His work of creation. And as God completes His work and He rests, we as His people are blessed to enter into that rest. Verse 31 said, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. And there could be many verses that we could read, many passages of Scripture that declare this truth, but this is the nature of God's rest, that God rejoices in His works. That God takes pleasure in the things that He has created, and He rejoices in them. God has pleasure and rest in it. And our rest, man's rest, flows out of God's rest. As we think about our rest, we can look at both how that rest was given in the Old Covenant and how that rest is given in the New Covenant. First, let's begin by looking in the Old Covenant. In Leviticus 23... we have the instruction regarding the seventh day Sabbath that God gave to His people. And we can see here in Leviticus 23, as Leviticus, God through this book, He lays out all the various feasts and celebrations and the way that their calendar would flow from year to year and throughout the year. It would be marked off and it would be broken up and it would be given through the feasts and the celebrations and the times of worship and congregation that God would give to His people. And all these things, all these feasts and celebrations were given as reminders of God's works and deliverance of them, and they were also given as pictures, as images of things that God was yet to do to be fulfilled in Christ. And the whole work of God's salvation is laid out and pictured in these feasts that God gave. But the very first thing that's said here in Leviticus 23, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We've seen in the creation account how the way in which God created the earth and the way in which God created time and the passage of time and the rhythm of the flow of time with the coming of the light and the evening and the morning and the evening and the morning in their cycles, that God has given time to man, and he's set the rhythm for our lives, that just as he created the earth in this rhythm of 6 days and then resting on the seventh, he gives us to live our lives and to experience time in that same rhythm. We still today follow this seven-day week, this rhythm that God has given. And here to Israel, God ordains for them that they would work 6 days, just like God works 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they would rest. And this seventh day would be holy. God made it holy. He set it apart. He made it a Sabbath of rest, so there would be rest, and they would do no work, and also it would be a holy convocation. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God said that this seventh day would be a holy convocation? Well, it's actually quite simple. It means that they would have a church service. This word convocation means assembly. It's the same word. If you were to translate into Greek, it would be ekklesia, which is what we translate church. They were to come together and have worship. And this is where the practice of the synagogues came from. Because it was not practical, it was not feasible for all of the nation of Israel to come and go to Jerusalem and go worship at the temple every Sabbath day. That would have been impossible for them. So they had congregations in local places. They would come together and they would have a holy convocation and they would read the scriptures and there would be preaching and they would worship God. And so from very early on, from ancient times, they had the practice of meeting together and having a holy convocation, much like we do today. We come together once a week and we worship the Lord. In the book of Acts, it speaks about this practice of the synagogues. Let's see, in Acts chapter 15, this is the words of James instructing the churches, and he says in Acts 15:21, in order to point out that even throughout the world, even throughout the Gentile world, in all these different places, there had since ancient times been the synagogues preaching and teaching the word of God. It says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So going back to ancient times, they had synagogues in all places throughout the world where the word of God was taught and preached. And as the Jews went out and they evangelized different parts of the world, there were synagogues set up in all different places, so that when we come to the New Testament and we see them going out and preaching in the book of Acts, and they go to all these different cities, Gentile cities, where do they often go? They go to synagogues, because there were synagogues present there. And who are some of the very early converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're people that are called worshipers of God. You see that phrase in Acts. Well, that phrase had a very specific meaning. It wasn't just saying that they worshiped God. A worshiper of God at that time was a specific category of people. They were people that worshiped the true God and yet did not convert and become circumcised and become part of the people of Israel. So they were worshipers of the true God, but they were they didn't become grafted into the nation of Israel through circumcision. But they recognized the true God. And also in these cities, there were those that had become circumcised and it had become converted and had joined themselves to the people of Israel and worshipped at these synagogues. And there were also people that were descended from the 12 tribes of Israel who lived in these cities and worshipped God. And those are the kinds of people you see in Acts chapter 2 that come to Israel on the day of Pentecost. But all of this is just to show us an example of how they had this holy convocation every seventh day where they'd come together in the synagogues and they'd worship God. And this was how God intended it, how God designed it, so that they might enter into His rest. And that the fundamental nature of that rest was worship of God. And the Word of God is at the heart of that. Now, the practice of the Sabbath, the law that God gave, was very strict. In Exodus 31, we can see this exemplified to us. We have a statement about the nature of this Sabbath that God gave, why He gave it, and what purpose it would have. In Exodus 31, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," in verse 12, that is, in verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath thereof, for it is holy unto you. Every one of you, every one that defileth it, shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." We see the strictness, the nature of this, what God had given. In verse 16 it says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now we see here clearly how strict this commandment of the Sabbath was to the people of Israel. That it was on penalty of death to break this Sabbath commandment and to not set aside the Sabbath as holy. We see that. We also see that this Sabbath was given as a sign between God and the people of Israel of the covenant that God made with them. He says it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, when Jesus came, and after he died and was resurrected, and they went forth to preach, and people began to flow in to the church, the nature of this Sabbath-keeping worship changed. And in fact, even the very day of worship moved from the seventh day to the first day. And the reason for this is because this Sabbath rest in the Old Covenant pictured something that was fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. In the New Covenant, being in Christ is entering into that rest. It's not primarily about setting aside one day. It is primarily about being in Christ and faith in Him. We know this from the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews addresses this idea of the Sabbath rest. In Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm not going to read this, but Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning about hardness of heart, and it harkens back to when God swear to the people of Israel because of their murmuring, because of their hardness of heart, because of their unbelief, that they would not enter into his rest. That is, they were not going to enter into the promised land. That entire generation was going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, and then the next generation would be able to enter into the promised land. They would enter into God's rest. But Hebrews goes on to also show that even those that entered into the promised land with Joshua, as Joshua brought them in, even they did not truly enter in to the rest of God. Not in the fulfillment of it. That would come only through Christ. Let's read in chapter 4. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So we see, this is the nature of it. They were not profited because they did not receive the word with faith. Faith is at the very heart of what Hebrews is saying here. So he says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." See, we enter into rest through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. When we believe in Christ, we have entered in to the true Sabbath rest of God. He says, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." How do we fail to enter into the rest of God? Through hardness of heart and unbelief. How do we enter into God's rest? Through faith in Christ. He says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" That Jesus he's talking about is Joshua. Jesus is just the Greek rendering of the name Joshua. It's the same name. He's saying, if they'd been given rest in Joshua's day, then he wouldn't have spoken yet of another day. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." The point at the heart of all this is that what is the Sabbath rest of God's people? It is Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our rest. And the rest of God's people in the new covenant is to be in Christ through faith, is to believe in him, is to rest in him, is to have rest from our labors through being in him by faith. And here is the exhortation, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So that is the nature of our rest, and it is fulfilled. And this is why he says in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest," and that could be also translated, "a keeping of the Sabbath." There remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Even though the nature of God's creation changed from the old covenant to the new covenant, and there would no longer be the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath in the way it was kept under the old covenant, that doesn't mean that there's no longer a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. That keeping of the Sabbath is to be at rest in Christ. Now, I think this ought to raise for us the obvious question of, well, you know, what about the very practical and important needs that the Sabbath itself met for the people of God? See, we need rest physically as well as spiritually. We need rest. We also need worship. We need to come together in a holy convocation to worship God. So, you know, does God not provide us a means for the fulfillment of these needs anymore? Well, of course he does. Of course he does. But the nature of our rest is now that that rest is in Christ. Jesus spoke about the nature of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2 when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath because he was healing people on the Sabbath. He says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, he's saying that God gave this Sabbath to man, not to enslave man, but to be a blessing to man, to serve man. The Sabbath is a service to man. And in fact, the Sabbath would have been a great blessing to those who were in the nation of Israel. See, because the Sabbath wasn't just to forbid you from working every seventh day. It was also to forbid you from making other people that may be under your authority from working as well. So it was to provide for the rest of the servants, of the slaves, of the strangers in the land. It was to be a blessing for all of the people in God's land so that they might be set free, so that the Sabbath itself might be a service to them, providing for them. And Jesus then goes on to say, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also. See, Jesus Christ as the head of man, as the Son of Man, as now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he asserts that he has authority even over the Sabbath. So as we enter into him, we enter in to the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest. The early churches we see in the book of Acts and in church history, we see that they began to worship primarily on the first day of the week. Primarily on the first day of the week, because this was the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not because there was a new requirement and the Sabbath was moved from the seventh day to the first day, and it was to follow the same laws as under the old covenant, just on a different day, but because this was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and it was a day that they began to refer to as the Lord's Day, or the Day of the Lord. Those phrases mean the same thing. What is the Day of the Lord in the Scriptures? The Day of the Lord is a time of judgment. It's a time of the coming of God to his people. It's when God makes his presence known to his people. And what happens when God appears with us? See, this is what's happening today as we come together to worship on the Lord's Day, on the Day of the Lord. We come together and God makes himself present with us. He comes to us. He visits his people. And that has two sides to it, just like in Psalm 104. It has a judgment side and it has a blessing side, and the two things are integrally tied together. Jesus Christ comes to his people and he is present with us. It is the Day of the Lord. And he's going to evaluate us. He's going to observe us. He's going to see what's in our hearts. He's going to see what's going on in our lives. He appears to us and he observes us, and we stand exposed before him. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We are naked, exposed before God, and he sees us, and he evaluates us, and we come into his presence. And if we harden our hearts, and if we're disobedient, we will stand in the face of his judgment. But we also have a great promise of the privilege of being in his presence, so that we don't have to fear coming before him. You know, we come before him with fear and trembling, but it's not a slavish kind of fear. It's a fear that also ought to contain a boldness, because We also have the promise of his entering before God before us. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, we can come with confidence before him. As we come together later and we have the Lord's Supper, you know, we ought to come with great reverence and seriousness. But we can also come boldly before God. We can come before him boldly and partake of the bread and the wine with confidence, because we know that that bread and that wine, that flesh and his blood were given as a propitiation for our sins. We can come worthily before him. None of us are worthy to come before him, but we can come worthily. We can come in a worthy manner. How is that? Through faith in his blood. Through a recognition of our need of his body and his blood to be shed for us. And his body and his blood to be given as the very thing that sustains our life. So we come by faith. That's what it means to come worthily. To recognize him. To recognize our need of him. To come not proud in our own righteousness, but humble in recognition of the need for his righteousness. And so we come before him and he comes to us. You know, I mentioned before, we still have that same need of rest that they had in the Old Testament. So we need a day of rest. You know, we need it more than ever in this day and age. We know how busy we are. How hard it is. If you're like me, you find it so hard to have time to sit down and spend in God's Word. Or so hard to find the time to sit down with your family and spend quality time in God's Word, talking about the cares and concerns that you have, praying to God for the needs in your life. I mean, I feel like our days just flow into the next and they go and they go and we get up and we go to our jobs and we're busy all day and we get home and we eat and we're tired and we go to bed and days just flow into days and the years, they just fly by. God knows we need rest. We need rest. We need to set aside time to be in the Lord's presence. You know, we still need to keep the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy. How do we do that? We keep the Sabbath holy by esteeming the things that God has given us in his word, in the worship with his people, in that holy convocation, that coming together. When we come together for worship, we esteem the greatness of what he's given. We consider it of great importance. We consider it of great value. We consider our great need for what he provides. The greatest unworthiness that we could have is to think that we don't stand in need of the things that he gives, that we don't need his word to feed our souls, that we don't need the fellowship of his people, that we don't need to be in the presence of his spirit. We need to recognize our need of those things. This was the great sin of the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. They felt like they were rich. They had everything they needed. They had need of nothing. Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus appears to them and he rebukes them and he chastens them and he tells them, you know, you need to buy gold tried in the fire. You need to buy white raiment. You need to seek those things which are of true value. And then he says this in verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is the nature of coming to worship with God. You know, he has promised, invited us to open to him so that he would come in and he would dine with us. He would dine with us. This is true every week when we come together for worship. It's especially true. It's true in a special way today as we come to the Lord's Supper. He has promised to come and to sup with us, to dine with us, to be in his presence. He says, I stand at the door and knock. See, he shouldn't have needed to be outside the door knocking. But they were so self-assured. They were so confident in what they had. They were so sure that they had need of nothing. But even so, Jesus rebukes them and he chastens them and he promises them and he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the blessing that we have, to enter into his rest. And when we enter into his rest, we enter into his rest in fellowship with him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear God in heaven, we thank you for our worship this day. We thank you that week after week you come and make your presence with us, that you condescend to dwell with us here. We confess, Lord, that we are not worthy of the least of your blessings. We are not worthy to be called your people. We are sinners who fall so far short of that righteous standard which you have of your holiness. And yet we take confidence in the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And that we have a high priest who's entered into the Holy of Holies before us. We take great peace and confidence in these things. And so we come together to worship you, Lord. And may this church, may the doors of this congregation be open unto Christ, that you would come in and you would dine with us, that you would fellowship with us, that we would be acutely aware of our need of you, that we would not harden our hearts and fail to enter into your rest through unbelief, but that we, by faith in Christ, in his sacrifice for our sins, in his person, his work, his goodness, his mercy, his resurrection from the dead, that we, by faith in him, might enter in to that divine rest, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might sit at your table and commune with the living God, that we would rejoice in your works, that we would take pleasure in the things that you have created and done, and in the new creation work in our lives. Lord, we pray as we continue in this service, as we soon go to your table and partake of the bread and the wine, that we would proceed in faith, that we would have your blessing of your presence with us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.